Well, I've seen all this world I wanna see. Old things down here ain't got no chains on me. I'm not worried about the future because I know He's ready to come and I'm ready to go. Oh, it seems like everybody's talking about heaven, but if you wanna go along, you better be a believer. Oh, friends, I got a feeling someday soon we'll be leaving. If you wanna ride this train, you better not be slow. He's ready to come. Are you ready to go? Well, sometimes it seems like everything goes wrong. I just sit around and cry and sing old sad songs. Then He whispers in my ear to let me know He's ready to come and I'm ready to go. Oh, it seems like everybody's talking about heaven, but if you want to go along, you better be a believer. Oh, saints, I've got a feeling someday soon. Well, if you want to ride this train, you better not be slow. He's ready to come. Are you ready to go? Now, sometimes it seems like everything goes wrong. We just sit around and cry and sing old sad songs. Then He whispers in our ear to let us know He's ready to come. Oh, and it seems like everybody's talking about heaven, but if you want to go along, you better be a believer. Oh, cause I got a feeling someday soon we'll be leaving. Well, if you want to ride this train, you better not be slow. He's ready to come. Are you ready to go? He's ready to come. Are you ready to go? Amen. Let's sing this together, number 16 in your hymn book. Oh, I'm following Jesus one step at a time. I live for the moment in His love. Oh, I think of tomorrow, just live for today, keep following Jesus, oh, each step of the way. Sometimes my pathway gets narrow, but He leads me on. I walk in His shadow, and my fears, they're all gone. Oh, my spirit grows fonder each moment, each day, 'cause my Jesus is leading. Step of the way. Aren't you thankful for that? Oh, I'm just following Jesus one step at a time. I live for the moment in His love divine. Why think of tomorrow? Just live for today and keep following Jesus each step of the way. I'm sure you can testify to this. Sometimes the pathway gets narrow, but He leads us on. We walk in His shadow, so our fears, they're all gone. And our spirit grows stronger each moment, each day. For my Jesus is leading each step of the way. Let's stand and sing it together. Oh, I'm following Jesus, Lord, one step at a time. I live for the moment in His love divine. Oh, I think of just live for today. Keep following Jesus each step of the way. Amen. God bless you. I want to just announce, to remind you tonight, Lord willing, communion and feet washing at 7:30. And typically what we've been doing on our communion foot washing services on that first Sunday of the month, I've been going through the Church Age series and playing the first part on a Sunday morning, the rest of it on a Sunday night, or even spreading it out to the Wednesday if necessary due to length. But we've been doing a little study on the Church Age series, and then the men's meeting, we've been going along with the chapters in the Church Age book. And the next chapter in the Church Age book would be the Laodicean Church Age. But because of the questions and everything, Brother Branham actually preached a sermon right before he preached the Laodicean Church Age called The Foolish Virgins and the 144,000. And so because there's been so many questions around that, I had decided to play that one first instead of the Laodicean Church Age in the order that he preached them, instead of it in the order of the Church Age book. And so my plan this morning was to play the first half of that, or the first third and second third tonight, and the third part Wednesday night. But about 11 o'clock last night, the Lord just started dealing with me to start looking at this waiting again. And the more I looked at it, the more I just felt pressed to do it this morning. So I don't know if somebody needs something from this morning or how, but when He leads, I just try to follow Jesus each step of the way. So we'll pick up with the 144,000 and the foolish virgins tonight, Lord willing, starting that off. But we want to look at this again on waiting. And we looked last week at Waiting 101, and the reason I titled it that was because there's 101 times in the Bible that it refers to the word wait. And so we want to look at this again this morning, waiting with patience. And Psalm 40 verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into this again this morning, Lord, I just ask that You'd be with us, Lord, and may You just come on the scene in a special way. Lord, I don't know why You laid this on my heart last night, but just feeling led to go ahead with this morning. I just seemed like I couldn't get away from it last night. And so, Lord, I take those little nudges from You as just Your will and Your leading. So for whatever reason, for whatever purpose, maybe to be a help to someone this morning, just ask that She would come on the scene in a special way. Lord, move in a way that man can't do, but in a supernatural way that would be a help to Your people. Lord, help me to get myself out of the way and just yield myself to the gift that You've placed in my life. Lord, may the people, if they have a need, may they pull on that gift so that You could lead me and guide me down whatever path You would have me to take that would be a help to them this morning, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. David here speaking on waiting. As we said last week, sometimes waiting is the hardest thing that God tells us to do. God tells us to go and conquer something, and we're ready for that.
He tells us to, you know, go and be healed and praise the Lord. We're ready for that. Go and have a victory, and we're excited about that. But he says, wait. And all of a sudden, we're, well, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. And it's such a fast-paced world that we live in. Everything has to be fast, quick marks and fast food stores, and everything is just fast. Fast restaurants, and if the waitress doesn't get your food out in about 10 minutes, you're ready to go and complain to the manager, and everything's got to be just so fast-paced. Faster internet, faster cars, faster planes. Everything has to be faster, but sometimes God just tells us to wait. And so in looking at this, David's saying here, he said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. And I think sometimes we begin to do that, and instead of looking at our own life and looking into the Word and seeking God's plan and his will for our lives, many times we get to looking at other people. And we say, well, God's blessed brother so-and-so in this way, and he's blessed sister so-and-so in this way. So why hasn't he blessed me in that way? I want a nicer home. I want a nicer car. I want this. I want that. And we begin to look at those things. But David's saying, just wait patiently for him, and don't fret because of the others that are prospering. But just you wait on the Lord and see how the Lord's going to bless you. Many times we're not ready, and many times in waiting, as I said last week, many times we focus on the object and whatever it is that we have need of. I need a job, or I'm looking for a spouse, or I'm looking for a home, or I'm looking for a vehicle, I'm looking for whatever it is. And we begin to focus on the object, be it your career or your education, whatever it would be, and you begin to focus on the object, and you get that so much in your mind that that's what you feel like you're waiting on, but really we're waiting on God. And so we shouldn't focus so much on the object. If you're looking for a spouse, look to God and wait on God for him to send you the right one. Because if you try to work it all out yourself, you'll be in a mess for sure. If you're looking for a job, you know, go out and apply for jobs and do what you can. You do your part of it, but then you sit back and wait on the Lord for the leading to guide you and to place you where he would have you to be. If not, we get into a spot to where we're out of the will of God. But we, many times as humans, we want to look at the object and say, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I need. These are my plans. And then we try to force God, you know, around that object, but we should be just stepping back and saying, Lord, is this your will? Lord, I want you to mold me around whatever you would have me to be. I want to be whatever you would have me to do. Lord, I just want you to take control and wait on him instead of the object. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15, speaking of Abraham here, Paul says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, Brother Bram said, we looked at it here recently in the men's meeting, page 313, Brother Bram said that Abraham was tried after he received the word of promise. Most think that as soon as we pray in Jesus' name over the good promises of God, that there could not be a trial. But here it says that Abraham was tried after he received the promise. Abraham didn't even have a trial, really, until he received a promise. Here he was, 90 years old, well stricken in age. He'd had the same wife since she was 16 years old. Now she's up in her 70s or 80s. And, you know, they had never had any children. I'm sure by then they'd just given up hope. It wasn't even anything on their mind at this point that we're going to have be the father of many nations. But God comes and he gives him a promise and says, Abraham, I've seen you. I've seen your faith. I've seen how you've walked with me. And now I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And it came to pass. We can look around and see it today. The nations that came down out of the lineage of Abraham. And yet we look around and to us it's already finished. It's a finished work. It's something that we know has happened. Something that's been fulfilled. But to Abraham, he receives this promise as an old man. And then he has to wait 25 years to receive it. So he received the promise. And the trial really began after he received the promise. Then the test of faith began to come. God said this, now are you going to believe it or not? And no doubt every day he would wake up, and no doubt his flesh wouldn't feel a bit different. No doubt, you know, he would ask Sarah, honey, how you feeling? I'm still, you know, just getting around on a cane, you know, barely making it. Don't feel any different. That's how some of us are. You come to Christ and, well, I still feel discouraged. I still have good days and bad days, and I still get sick and all these things. I don't feel any different. Yes, but we're waiting on a promise of a body change to come. And he promised Abraham that a body change, and most people skip right over it. They don't see it because it's not spelled out plainly, A, B, C, D, E, F, G there in the Bible. But we had a prophet come in our day and was able to recognize what had to take place. Here, Abraham's body wasn't even able to have a child. Sarah's body, definitely not able to carry a child and nurse a child and do all these things. Here she is, old and worn and just wore out and tired, maybe from the journey of traveling all around. They didn't have Cadillacs in those days and airplanes. And here she is, stooped over, maybe walking on a cane. And here she, her husband's going to be the father of many nations. And he's going to bring a child through her that's going to bring forth a son that is going to continue to be a promised son that's coming forth in the Lord Jesus, the promised son of Abraham. And we see that Isaac here, just a forethought, something in the future that they don't know how it's going to happen, but they know they have a promise. They don't know when it's going to happen, but they know they have a promise. Maybe you're sitting this morning in the same condition. You have a need. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you need a job. Maybe you've got family members that are lost that you're praying for, and you don't know when it's going to happen, and you don't know how it's going to happen, but you have a promise this morning. And you can look and you can see in the trial. If you didn't have a promise, it really wouldn't be a trial. You would just say, well, I guess I'll just, you know, it'll never happen, and I don't know, you know, what my end will be, but you wouldn't have much hope. But because we have a promise in the Word, we're able to hope in a way that the world is unable to hope. Yeah. They're depending on their own ability. I thank God this morning I'm not depending on my own ability. Amen. Many are depending on their knowledge or on their education. Many are depending on their natural ability, but many are depending on their physical skills. But let me tell you this morning, Satan has a way of deteriorating your mind and your body to where all that won't be any good one day. But I'm not depending on that. I'm depending on the promise. I'm depending on God to move in a way that I know I can't. I'm depending on God to bring me through the trial to the promise. He says, but here it says that Abraham was tried after he received the promise. We find out that it takes patience, and patience builds character. But many times we don't like that when we talk about building character. Usually that means that our dad told us to go do something, and we said, why? And he said, well, it'll build your character. We don't know why we're doing it, but it's supposedly going to build our character. Ephesians church age, referring to the Ephesians church age here in Revelations chapter 2, God speaking and John the Revelator inscribing it, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. Thy Tyran church age, again, I know thy works, thy charity and service and faith and thy patience. And thy works in the last to be more than the first. Philadelphian church age, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. He keeps commending them and applauding them on their patience. Many times we look and we think, what does it take to make a Christian? We think of faith. You know, if we're really a Christian, we might think of love. But we don't usually think about patience. That's usually the part that we leave out, is the patience. If Abraham hadn't had patience, he would have left off the promise of God about 6 months in. Said, God, I don't feel any change, but I don't see any difference in Sarah. I don't see any difference in myself. But he patiently waited for the promise. And every year, instead of getting weaker in faith and saying, Lord, you promised it 12 years ago and it still hasn't happened, I guess I'll leave the message because the vision just wasn't true. Uh-oh. But no, instead of that, what did he do? He grew stronger in faith and said, Lord, if it was a miracle 10 years ago, it's going to be more of a miracle now. If it was a miracle 12 years ago, think of what a testimony it'll be now. And he got older in body, but he got stronger in faith. And that patience endured and endured and endured. And he got older and he got weaker. And people could look at him and say, I heard Brother Bram sing on a tape just the other day. I believe it was Uncertain Sound in 1961. He said they could have looked around and said, you know, this guy out here, Abraham, he's talking about being the father of many nations. said he's been sitting out there too long in the sun. He got a heat stroke, and let's just commit him to an institution. Said, oh, no. Said, him and Sarah, they've been good to the community, everything. Just let them go. They're not hurting anybody. And here comes Sarah down into the store, just like many of you would go down to Kmart or JCPenney's or somewhere, and she gets all the money that she's got saved up, and she brings it in. They say, what do you need, Sarah? You need some supplies for the house, or you need some clothes? Yeah, I need some clothes. I need some baby clothes. Maybe they didn't have baby showers back then in Abraham and Sarah's day. But she had a need. They said, Sarah, honey, we appreciate you. And, you know, we think you've been a great, a contribution to the community. And we sure love you and Abraham, but I can't do that to you, honey. I can't take all your money and sell you baby clothes that you're never going to use. Oh, but I'm going to use them. Said, oh, let me explain something to you, Sarah. We have this book of the human body, and science has studied and told us that after a certain age and after the change of life, it's impossible for a woman to ever have a child. She said, oh, God, what a testimony it'll be. Said, oh, praise the Lord, that'll just be even more of a testimony, just to defy the laws of science and say God said it anyhow. We look at science and we look at, our intelligence and the economy and all these different things. God doesn't care a bit more than that, than anything. God defies the laws of science. You say, I don't understand that, Brother Nathan. Well, if you believe the story of Jonah and the whale, you can believe that God defies the laws of science. If you can believe the story of the Hebrew children, then you can believe that God defies the laws of science. I was talking with some coworkers the other day, and they were talking about a movie that's being made on, or I think it's already made, on the Moses and all this, and their version of the story, and the story they just did recently on Noah, and the Hollywood version of that I don't even want to waste my time to see it because it's so far off the Bible. I said, why didn't they just make up some fictitious character that built a boat, and one of my coworkers kind of chuckled, and he said, well, to me, it's all a fictitious story anyhow. And I thought, well, that's the difference between me and you, buddy. Amen. Why? And maybe he has a right to say that because he's never seen it. He's never seen it in action. He's never seen the reality of it. To see deaf ears come open, to see the cripples walk, to see the dead raised like I have twice in my life. Maybe he's never seen that. So maybe he has a right to criticize, but I've seen too much to be able to say it's fictitious. If God can do what I've seen him do, then he can do what's in here. Because he's still Hebrews 13 and 8. If God can do what we know that he's done down through history, he can continue to perform through the end of time and take us in to a kingdom that doesn't go off of time. To where after 45 minutes you don't get tired and bored of hearing the preacher anymore because you're not in time anyhow. How long has he been preaching? I don't know. We don't have clocks. Could be 5 minutes, could be 50 years. I don't know. James chapter 5 verse 10. He says, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, we think of that in our English way, and we think, oh, the Lord's pitiful. When we think pitiful, we think a little hurt puppy dog or something like that. But that's not what the word means. When you look in the Greek, it's this word that I won't even try to pronounce, but it means full of pity, very kind. He's pitiful. He shows pity. He's very kind to those that are in need. And maybe you're in a situation this morning that you've waited patiently on God, and maybe you don't see any change at all. Maybe you've prayed and you don't see any change in your health, or you don't see any change in your financial situation. You don't see any change in the loved ones that you've been applying the token to. Don't let that disturb you. God may be working in the background in ways that you're unable to see. As we read the story a few weeks ago about Elisha and how he had prayed for the Shunammite woman's child, and here she was a woman that had never had a child. He prays for her and God gives her a child. Then the child gets to be of age and the child dies. And she goes and tries to find the prophet somewhere. And she finds him and he said, is all well with thee? Is all well with thy husband? Is all well with the child? She said, all is well. Even in death, she testified that all is well. She had a positive testimony. Brother Bram said, don't ever let a negative thought go through your mind. You say, oh, I can't keep those negative thoughts from coming, Brother Nathan. Yeah, but you can keep them from roosting. You know, Brother Bram said that, and the Bible, speaking also of the same thing, said that, our our confession. Jesus is the high priest of our profession. Confession, same word. The high priest of our confession. And when we speak something, if you speak constantly a negative, oh, I don't feel good. Oh, I'm sick. Oh, I'm afraid I'm lost. Oh, I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. And that constant negative testimony, it'll produce what you said. Because remember, words are more powerful than you think. And yet on the other side, there was a man named Blind John Ryan that came into Brother Branham's meetings. He came through. Brother Ram said, John, if you believe me, he said, you're healed. You can receive your sight. He came through and he said, bless the Lord. He went back out and he wasn't a very wealthy man. Being blind, he couldn't do very much work. And so he sat on the side of the road and sold pencils and newspapers. And so he was sitting there trying to make some money, and he went in to get him a haircut one day. He'd been testifying and said, oh, praise the Lord, I'm healed. And after a few days, couldn't see a bit better than he did the first time he came through the prayer line. He comes back and he began to talk to Brother Branham. He said, sir, you told me I was healed. He said, sir, you told me you believed. God didn't put a time stamp on it and say, you're healed at this time. He said, you're healed. Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary, he paid a debt that he didn't know. And I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. And because of that, my salvation, my healing, your salvation, your healing, every bit of it was paid in full. Now, when will you receive the dividends or the revenue from that? That depends on your faith and God's perfect plan of when it'll take place. But if you can accept it this morning, you don't have to say, well, I need healing. You're already healed. You don't have to say, well, I need to be saved. You're already saved. It's just whether you can accept it or not. Whether you can accept that he did something so personally for you that it didn't just change what happened to Brother Richie or Brother Jimmy or Brother Jeremy, but that you personally can receive your healing, can receive your salvation because of a finished work, not something that you're waiting on off in the future. Brother Bram said you'll find out one day you wasn't saved on any certain date that you said, well, bless God, I came to the altar in 1987 and I wept and said a sinner's prayer and I was saved. No, if you was really saved, you were saved before the foundation of the world. When the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world gave his life and knew what he would do, all of it was already done. It was a completed work. He was just waiting on time to catch up to it. Your healing is a finished work this morning. We're just waiting on time to catch up to it. The salvation of your loved ones is yours this morning. We're just waiting on time to catch up to it. He's finished with his work. He said, I've entered into my rest. He's not out there still hanging on a cross somewhere bleeding and dying for you. It's a finished work. Bless the Lord. Abraham, there he stood. He didn't feel any different. He didn't look any different. But he kept going on in patience, waiting on the promise to be fulfilled. It was a trial of his patience. Year after year, month after month, he sat there, I'm the father of many nations. They said, oh, Abraham, you've lost your mind. Father of many nations. You don't have one child, let alone many children that are going to bring forth many nations. They begin to laugh and make fun. But you know, maybe one day he was walking down the road and all of a sudden his back began to straighten up a little bit. Said, oh, I haven't stood up this straight in years. Looked down at his skin. My skin doesn't look quite as wrinkled as it used to. And he began to walk around. I can breathe a little better. I can walk a little longer than I used to. What was it? He was stepping into a body change. Remember Brother Branham, by vision, standing there, he said he was out in the woods and began to pray, and he'd had that experience with God where God gave him those deer into his hand, but he had promised the Lord he wouldn't. He said, I'll take men to the meat, but I won't take the meat for men anymore. He was just going to killing animals for, you know, these guys that would sit back in their recliner and say, hey, bring us an elk or bring us a deer or whatever. And he said, I'll take them to the game, but I'm not going to take game to the men anymore. And so he made this promise, and here they're out there hunting. He knew several of the families needed some meat, and here three deer walk right up to him. He said he could have shot them all three before they moved. He must have been a lot better shot than I am. I'd be happy to get one. I'd be shouting all over the woods, Brother Jimmy. But he said, I could have got all three of them before they could even got turned around. And he said something spoke to me. He said, there they are. They're in your hands. Do with them what you want. He said, there was one for me, one for this brother, one for that brother. And he said, but I remembered my promise to God. And he said, I told him, go on. I'm not going to take your life. He said, I made a promise. And he said, I was crying there. And he said, as I did, something said, I remembered my promise too. And he said, I looked down. And he said, my hands. He said they looked young again. He was just transported temporarily into a young body. He said he began to look, and there he was, a young man again. It'll be that simple. It's not going to be some great thing that, we're going to have to go through all kinds of motions and everything. When it comes time for you to step into that other body, it'll just be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You'll be stepping, and in this step, you'll be in that old body that's tired and weary, maybe gray hair if you got any left, and maybe you're just about worn out, and you take this step, and, oh, Lord, I just don't know if I can make it another step, and you take another step, and there you are. Wait a minute, I'm feeling so much better. Talking about this good old way. Oh, I'm feeling so much better. Talking about the Lord. What is it? A body change. You say, oh, that sounds too good to be true. Well, you just don't know my God. Amen. You say, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that Abraham and Sarah had a body change. No, but it does say that Pharaoh looked down there and all those women, all the virgins of the land, all the 18 and 19 and 20-year-old women, and he looks out there and he said, hey, can somebody go get grandma down there? I want her to be my wife. Either he was something mentally upset with Pharaoh, or she had a body change. Because there's no way he could have any woman in the land he wanted. He said, I'll take that one right there. That's going to be my wife. And Abraham had told a little white lie and said that he was her sister. Well, she was his half-sister. So it wasn't a full lie. But he was trying to protect himself. Why would he do that? Why would he go in there, little grandma hobbling with him? He said, oh, honey, tell him you're my sister because I don't want him to kill me over you. Well, his eyes must have been a lot, dimmer than mine, I guess. Don't tell him you're my, just tell him you're my sister, not my wife, because they'll try to kill me so they can marry you. Little granny going along on a cane. Said, oh, it's okay, honey. I'll tell him I'm your sister so they don't kill you. I know I'm pretty desirable. No, it was a body change, friends. It was a body change to where she was the most beautiful woman in all the land. They could look out there and say, that's the one. Not just one king, but two kings. Abimelech said, hey, go ahead and prepare the wedding. Get her ready. Get her suited for a wedding dress, and we're going to have a wedding. And God came to him in dreams and said, you take that man's wife, and you're as good as a dead man. He said, God, he told me that it was his sister. He said, I know. That's why I spared you, but you go and ask him to pray for you. That lying prophet, you go ask him to pray for you, or you're as good as dead. People just don't read their Bible. They fall away from the message over 17 or 16 or Greenfield or Underwood or whatever. They want to say names and dates and times and numbers and hear a lying prophet out there said, she's not my wife, she's my sister, because he was scared they were going to kill him. God said, you go have him pray for you. You go have him pray for you. Gifts and callings are without repentance. Brother Bram said, if you don't honor those gifts, God won't honor you. Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We read it, we quote it, we say it in our prayers, but are we doing it? Laying aside every weight. Every sin that would so easily beset us, anything that would keep you out of the kingdom of God. Why are you playing around still, friends? Why do we sit around and dabble in this and dabble in that? Well, I think it'd be okay if I do this. Sister so-and-so does it. Well, you're just comparing yourself with them instead of comparing yourself with the Word. But we should run with patience the race set before us. James says in James 1, verse 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Brother Bram says again, Church Age Book, page 313. He said, God gives us exceeding great and precious promises. He has promised to fulfill them. He will. But from the time we pray until the time we get the answer, we must learn to receive patience in our souls, for only in patience do we possess life. He said, may God help us to learn this lesson, even as we know the people of this sixth age learned patience. We read the history of the lives of these great Christians. What a contrast we see between their lives and ours, for they were so patient and quiet, and today we're all but overcome and over impatience and haste. I got to go do this. I got to go do that. I got to run over here. I got to run this errand. I got to meet brother so-and-so. I got to do this job. I got to do this. I got to take the kids here to this game. And I got to go over here to do this. And ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? we're in such a hurry that we forget the main thing. Brother Branham said, he told the little story, it was just a little fable. He said there was a man that went into this mountain, and he said he found this flower. And this flower said, I'll give you anything you want. And he said, just open up the side of this mountain, and there'll be gold and silver and all these different things. And he went in there, and there was all the gold he could think of, all the silver and everything. And he said he was getting as much as he could, piling them in his suitcases and everything, picking them up. And the little flower said, but you forgot the main thing. He said, oh yeah, I'll go over here and get this. This is a beautiful piece, but you forgot the main thing. And said eventually he walked out there with all of his gold that he could carry, and the mountain just shut right back up and left the flower on the inside. Said, you forgot the main thing. It wasn't so much the gold and all that, but it was what was in the key of the little flower to be able to do that. Many times we've walked off and we've sought after careers and we've sought after prestige and we've sought after fame or we've sought after beauty or whatever it would be, and we walked off and forgot about consulting the main thing. I'm not talking about a little flower this morning. I'm talking about the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You know, I can't ever remember hearing a preacher preach on this verse. I'm not being sarcastic. I just really don't ever remember ever hearing a preacher preach on this verse. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You know, we've had some people come to the church, and I've had people tell me from other churches that they've come from, said, oh yeah, how's it going with brother and sister so-and-so? I say, oh, it's going fine. Said, well, they won't last 6 months. They've gone from this church to that church to this church. I say, well, okay, we'll be praying for them. And yet, years later, here they still sit. I've had people come along, oh, how's brother so-and-so doing? I heard he's coming to your church. Oh, everything's going wonderful. Well, you better watch him. You know, he did this and he did that. And yet, I've been praying for him and fellowshipping with him. Everything's going just fine. What is it? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. The reason that some people leave churches, I think, and not throwing it off all of the ministry, because there's some people that are just, Brother Bram called them Bible hitchhikers. They get on here and they ride as far as they can go, and then when the preacher says something they don't like, they get off and they go and hitchhike at a different church and say, well, we'll go with that one as long as we can until he says something that offends me, and then bless God, I'll leave. So there's that group, you know, you see them, they go from church to church, and if they've been here, they'll be back again in 6 months because they'll have exhausted all the other churches and come back around, or they'll just sit at home, not go anywhere. But there's also a group of people that they were hungry, and they were looking for something, and they would go, and they would try to be fed, not just in this area, I'm talking about all over the world. And because the pastor didn't have the patience to deal with them or whatever their situation was, or maybe they had a little bit different turn personality than everybody else in the congregation, and everybody else in the congregation was just perfect. And that one group, they said, oh my, that these people, I just don't know what to do with them. Why? Because they weren't patient, apt to teach. You know, I was telling Brother Joel recently, there was a brother we went and visited, and he was just so happy to see us and thanking us for coming and seeing him and different things. I said, Brother Joel, I said, why hasn't anybody else been able to reach that brother? I said, because a little bit of love goes a long way. A little bit of love goes a long way. I'm not trying to glorify myself this morning. I'm not perfect, and there's other pastors that would put me to shame. But I'm just trying to show you there's some people they come into their church, they just don't know. They don't know how to deal with them. They don't know what to do, and the people just get frustrated and wind up leaving. Why? Because they weren't treated right. Because there wasn't that little bit of extra love shown just to help them through whatever they were going through. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. That Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in what? In love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. If I could have a billboard for the Message churches, I think I would put, speaking the truth in love would be my billboard. We've got the truth, friends. People may question it. People may make fun of it. People may walk away from it. But there is not a doubt in my mind that we've got the truth. We've been blessed to have the truth. Now can we speak it in love? People go around, they try to correct everybody. You know, one thing I found about this area especially, but it's all over, but some of the most opinionated people I've ever met, I believe God put right in this area. And they've got an opinion about everything. If you wash the windows out here, they'll have an opinion about what type of solution you should use to wash the windows. And if Brother Richie has an idea, he says, well, you know, me and Mom at the house, we always use Windex, but now we found that this works better. And somebody else will say, oh, no, I heard Dr. So-and-so say you use that chemical and it'll kill you. And so everybody will have 50 different opinions about what to do that. Opinionated. What is it? It's the spirit of the age. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got a right. Everybody's got an idea. We think you should do it this. We think you should do that. People sitting at home, not even going to church, trying to tell pastors how to run their churches. They've got an opinion. Yeah, well, if I was the pastor, bless God, I'd do it this way. Well, thank God he didn't call you to be a pastor. Speaking the truth in love. We can, you know, I don't know it all. I don't claim to be able to quote it all, but I know enough about the message that I could probably get up in some of your faces and just tell you to who laid the rail about what I think you're doing wrong and how you need to do this and how you need to make your kids do that and have your wife do this and all that. What is that? That's this guy's opinion. That's my opinion. That's me getting into your business. And maybe I shouldn't say it, but I'm just going to say it anyhow. I won't call the name. But heard a story recently of a sister, and I'll just do it like that, a sister in this area going around, won't go to church anywhere, doesn't have a pastor, doesn't have a home church. First of all, I have very little confidence in you if you're a Christian, if you're sitting in that condition, because of everything Brother Branham said about going to church and having a home church. Gets quiet when you say that, but it's the truth anyhow. I've got 20 pages where he said it. I can't find a lot of things where he says 20 pages about a certain topic, but there's 20 pages where he talks about it. And yet she doesn't have a home church. She doesn't have a pastor. And she's taking her husband from house to house, leading him around by the nose, telling people, I think your house is out of order. And I think you need to have your wife do this. And I think you need to have your wife do that. What does she think? She is a little woman prophet or something. A little prophetess. But you know what? I don't believe in any prophet or prophetess that doesn't do what the Word says. Because if it's a prophet of God, it'll do what the Word said. If it's a prophetess, it'll do what the Word said. So there she sits, won't fellowship with anybody, but wants to go around with her opinion and tell everybody else, this is how you should do it. Uh-oh. Is she speaking the truth in love? It's easy for us to go around and correct people and tell them you should do this and you should do that and bless God, you shouldn't let your family do this and you shouldn't let your wife do that. But let's turn that mirror around the other way and say, oh my. I'm not here to play church anymore, friends. It is too late of an hour. You say you shouldn't say that stuff, Brother Nathan. What if that gets back to that sister? You know, I hope it does. And I hope God opens her blind eyes to see. You say you shouldn't say that, Brother Nathan. I'm not saying it because I'm angry at her. I'm saying it because I really hope that God does. I hope that God opens her eyes to see the truth. We've had too many women preachers around the message trying to get in people's business. Busybodies, the Bible called them. You can go read about it. The Apostle Paul talked about it. Busybodies, going from house to house. What are they doing? Causing trouble. But yet a minister tried to get up and preach the gospel. We don't believe in that stuff. We don't believe in that. We don't stand for that. But yet you going around like a woman preacher trying to get in people's business. Speaking the truth in love. There's a way that we can present it to where I don't have to go and kick down your door and get in your house and say, Brother Jimmy, bless God, if you don't straighten up, I tell you, I've got quotes and I've got scriptures and I'm just going to shove them down your throat. That's what a lot of people have done around the message. That's what a lot of pastors have done around the message. Bless God, if you don't straighten up, you just get out. Speaking the truth in love. What do? You get in other people's business and you tell them, bless God, if it was me, I wouldn't let my wife do this. Bless God, if it was me, I wouldn't let my children do this. Well, let's look at your children for a while. Let's look at your wife for a while. We should be able to speak the truth in love. That, you know, there's situations. I told Brother Trevor this earlier this week. I said, Brother Trevor, I said, being a pastor has made me a much more patient man. When I was an evangelist and some of these things would have come up, if a brother would have came up and said something to me that I felt was just completely off the word, I would have said, bless God, brother, don't you know what Brother Branham said about this and this and this? And now I think, is that this guy just wanting to tell him he's wrong and prove that he's wrong? I saw a little cartoon a while back, and there was a man sitting on his computer, tired, and it was 3 a.m. And his wife came in and said, "What are you doing, honey? Come to bed." He said, "Well, there's somebody that's wrong on the internet. I got to correct." That's what a lot of people have done. A lot of message believers, they've wasted so much time trying to correct the defectors and trying to show them that they're wrong that they've got so confused that they've left the message too. Why? They were trying to correct somebody that they thought was wrong instead of looking and make sure their own life was lined up where it should be. Always going about trying to correct somebody else. "I think you should do this and I think you should do that." Well, have you prayed for them? Pick up the phone, call somebody. "Well, did you hear what Sister So-and-so's doing? Did you hear what Brother So-and-so's doing?" You say, "You shouldn't preach about these things, Brother Nathan." No, these are the things that should be preached on.
Amen.
We're trying to get a bride ready.
Yes.
And people sit around and argue over what kind of school your kids go to and what kind of toy you can play with and you know, whether you're homeschooled or public schooled, and they'll separate with you over these things, and they'll separate with you over what kind of church you go to. And what do? They live a life of pride and envy and anger and bitterness and hatred. But they're right, and they're going to correct everybody else. Oh, my. Well, sometimes I wish God wouldn't call me to say things like this, but I hope it'll help somebody this morning.
Amen.
I don't speak these things because I'm mad at the people. I speak these things because I get frustrated, because it's so plain in the Word. And you can just show them in black and white, here's what he said. And they say, as I've said before, "Don't tell me what he meant. Just tell me what he said." And I tell them what he said, and they don't like that either. It's so plain in the Word. It's so plain in the Word that a child, my little 8-year-old boy, should be able to recognize most of these things that are in the message. God didn't make it so complicated that it takes a theologian or a rocket scientist to be able to figure it out. He sent a Kentuckian with 7th grade education, and he told us the Word in such a plain way that the little housewife and the little children should be able to grasp a revelation of it. And theologians come along beside it and make it so complicated that if you don't have a, you know, 4th year degree in college, you don't know what they're talking about hardly. Speaking the truth in love. Love is corrective. People think speaking the truth in love is like Joel Osteen. "Oh, God just loves you, honey. God doesn't care what you do." No, that's not speaking the truth in love. Neither is it to get out and get in people's business and kick in their doors and tell them, "Bless God, you got to do this and you got to do that, and here's what it said right here." No, maybe you should temper that with a little bit of prayer and a little bit of love and a little bit of patience, brotherly kindness and meekness. You know, the Bible talks about these things, about being a Christian and how those things would follow them. Love and meekness and charity, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, long-suffering. Oh my, how we could use some long-suffering. People aren't patient with people anymore. You don't see it like I do. Well, bless God, you're just an old serpent seed. Not very much brotherly kindness. Not very much long-suffering. But we should be to the spot, as I told Brother Trevor, I said, "I used to, you know, somebody come and tell me something I felt was a little off, and I'd just tell him what I thought right away. Bless God, you know what he said here, and you know what he said there, and this." And I said, now I kind of take a step back, and I just think, well, that person's, they mean well. They're not trying to be some demon-possessed something. They mean well. They're trying to serve God. They love this message just as much as I do. They're looking. They see it a little different than I do. And I'll pray for that person. And if God lays it on my heart, I'll show them what the message in the Bible says. Say, "Brother, you told me this a while back, and it just didn't sit right. I felt led to give this to you." But I'm not going to get into the spot where every time somebody says, their ABCs, I've got to correct them on the pronunciation of it. Or every time they tell me a quote, I got to say, "Well, you know, he said that, but he said this over here." Well, quotes don't contradict one another. I don't want to get such a negative attitude that I feel like I got to go around and correct everybody. God didn't call me to correct everybody. He called me to speak the truth in love. We get this idea, we think words like never and nothing. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never be worthy. I'll never find the right spouse. I'll never get the right job. I'll never get my healing. And we think, that's how we think on our human level. Never. Never this, never that. I'll never be loved. I'll never have somebody treat me kind. I'll never really have a healthy body. I'll never. The only never we should focus on is that He will never leave us or forsake us. You want to talk never? Let's talk never. He will never leave us or forsake us. We think nothing. Oh, I'm not worth nothing. I'll never amount to nothing. I'll never have nothing. The only nothing we should focus on is that nothing is impossible to Him. There's nothing impossible to Him. We have needs. We have things that we think, oh, God, I don't know how you're going to come on the scene, but yet God comes on the scene every time. And yet the next trial comes up, and we're worried to death, biting our fingernails till they're about to bleed. God, I don't know how I'm going to pay this next bill. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how, you know, I don't know how this is going to happen and that's going to happen. There's nothing impossible to Him. And the delays that you're facing, maybe Abraham could look about 24 years in and think, God, you promised, but you've delayed so long. How could this be your will? But the delays that we face are part of His plan. He was getting things ready in the background. Maybe you're looking for something in your life, and maybe you think you're ready for it. As I talked about the kids last week with the pocket knife and different things. Maybe you think that you're in a condition to receive it, but God knows that there's other things that have to transpire. Maybe things happening in the background that you can't even see. The Bible said, speak to this mountain, and it'll move and be cast into the sea. And we speak and we think, well, it's been 5 seconds and the mountain's still there. Brother Bram said, when you speak, he said, that doesn't mean it's going to move right away. He said, but maybe just a few pebbles roll off the backside of it. He said, I didn't see nothing, but yet something took place anyhow. Church Age Book, page 224, he said, God's will for us is perfection, and that perfection is patience, waiting on God and waiting for God. Waiting on God and waiting for God. This is the process of character development. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Brother Brim said, we know that Paul is a Kentuckian because he said, I reckon. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We think, Lord, I've been going through this trial so long. No doubt Abraham, 24 years and 6 months in, he could think, Lord, I've been going through this trial so long. But the trials and the suffering of that present time wasn't anything to be compared with. He's got His name immortalized. He's got eternal life. He's the father of many nations. He served the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is just a staple in the entire realm of faith, whether it be Jewish or Christian. He's a staple and an example. And all those years of waiting and all those trials, He didn't know that we were going to read about Him in Hebrews chapter 11. Of His faith and what He went through. He didn't know that He was going to have prophet after prophet after prophet refer back to Him of His testimony. He didn't know all that. He just knew, here I am, 24 years of waiting on the promise. But the things that He went through couldn't even be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And I'm just talking in the natural part for Him. But Paul here is talking about in the spiritual realm, about when we get to heaven. And we get that other body, when we get in a theophany body and we have eternal life. All these little trials, it seems like maybe you've been going through a trial for 5 years and just seems like you can't get past it and it seems like an eternity for you. No, we're headed to eternity. That little snippet of time won't seem like anything. You know, I think back on things in my life that as a child, you know, going through and growing pains and different things that we don't even remember really now that, you know, at the time probably seemed terrible. Maybe as a child, you had a little childhood sweetheart, and she broke your heart, and it might just seem like you were just ready to give up and die at the time, but now you look back and you think, it really isn't that big a deal. But at the time, it seems so terrible. Maybe you're sitting in a time right now in your life that it seems so terrible, the things you're going through, the circumstances that you're facing. But 10, 15, 20 years down the road, you'll look back and think, it really wasn't that bad, Lord. You were with me through it all. Why? Because the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Church Age Book 117, he says, unless we suffer with Him, we cannot reign with Him. You have to suffer to reign. And the reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is not is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign. Because power apart from character is satanic, but power with character is fit to rule. We don't understand that sometimes. We go through a trial, we think, God, why would you allow me to go through this? Maybe He's training you for something to give you a little bit of character to be able to trust you. We think, oh, I wish I had that third pool and I could just speak things into existence or speak them out of existence. God knows He couldn't trust most of us with that because we'd get angry at our wife and poof. We'd get angry at the neighbor and they'd be gone. We'd get to thinking we wanted a Lamborghini and it'd just be there. And that might be nice for a little while, but after a while we realize, I don't have the strength and the knowledge and the ability to be able to handle a gift like this, to be able to handle something like that. Why? Because it takes character. There are people that, you know, we think we want to do this. Bless God, I want to do that, and I want to do this. I want to go out and get this, and I want to have this, and I want God to bless me with these type of gifts and this type of ministry and this type of personality and all these different things. But there's things that we absolutely wouldn't trust people with if they didn't have years and years and years of experience with. But then we want God just to give us something like that and say, well, here you are. Go ahead. Go out, walk in faith and do this and do that and speak this and speak that. But we wouldn't want to trust somebody else with that. Many of the brothers here, you know, nurses and different things, some of the sisters and working for doctrines and things, surgeons. Can you imagine going in and here's the surgeon with his mask on and gloves. He's been sanitized and everything. And you step in, Doc, you ever done this before? No, but I've been watching a lot of YouTube videos on it. I've seen about 9 YouTube videos on removing an appendix, and I feel quite confident that I remember how to do it. You'd say, no thanks, just take me off the table right now. But we expect God just to give us gifts like that and just say, here you go, you're good to go. You go right out and do it. You go out and right out and be a missionary. You go right out and do this. You go right out and do this, claim this, achieve that. And then we go through a few years of child training and we think, Lord, I thought you were going to do this for me. I thought you were going to do that for me. Well, yeah, but he's got to build your character so he can trust you with it. So, can you imagine going and getting on a Boeing 747? You're getting ready to go take a trip across the country to a big business meeting or something like that, and you step on the plane and said, sir, how many hours do you have? Well, I've got 97 hours on Flight Simulator. Say, no thanks, I'll take the next one. You get up there and you're going to be a skydiver, and the skydiving instructor, you're hanging out on the side of the plane. You say, have you ever done this before? He said, no, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. You wouldn't want to go along with that probably, would you? You go to a dentist and he says, you know, I'm going to do this deep root canal and everything. Have you ever done anything like that before? No, but my uncle was a dentist. Well, that doesn't mean very much to me when you got that needle in your hand, that drill. You go to a lawyer and you say, sir, I've been convicted of killing a man. I didn't kill him. This and this happened. The man fell and this is what happened. He said, oh, that I'll take the case. How many cases have you won? Well, I haven't won any cases, but I've seen every episode of Perry Mason. No, sir. No, thank you. No, thank you, sir. I'll just go right ahead and I'll look back in the yellow pages again or go search on Google. But we expect God just to give things to us and say, here you go, my child. Here you go. You want to be this? You want this type of gift? And you want to do these type of things? And here, just go right ahead. No, it takes sometimes years and years of training and trials and circumstances for him to get you into condition to where you're ready to do whatever his perfect will is really for you. As we looked at last week here, Jesus, 30 years that he was training, that God was teaching him. And here, this was God in the flesh, God in a body, but yet that body had to go through trials. It had to go through testing. It had to go through all these different things. And finally, at the age of 30, the fullness of the Godhead bodily steps in, and he starts his ministry. Here, John the Baptist, 30 years in training for 6 months of preaching, and then they chop his head off. Here, David, years and years and years of training on the backside of the desert for a 3-minute fight with a giant. And he could have sat out there on the backside of the desert and thought, God, why do these bears and why do these lions keep coming and taking my sheep? I don't know why all these trials, but God was preparing him for something. Maybe God's preparing you for something. You just need to be perseverant. You remember Brother Bram talks about Thomas Edison, 1953. He says, the people thought he was crazy, but he wasn't. Through criticisms and everything, he set tireless hours with a cup of coffee and a sandwich, and he tried tens of thousands of wires. Finally, after a while, he found a wire that would make it light. He said, now electricity is common. If I went and turned on a switch and the lights didn't come on, I wouldn't say there's no such thing as electricity. I'd say the wires were crossed up somewhere. Well, if I pray for somebody and we don't get healed, why there's no such thing as divine healing? He said, that's wrong. Our wires are crossed up somewhere, see? Because God is a healer. Many have walked away from the message because they couldn't make it all line up the way they wanted to intellectually. But that'd be like me going out and trying to start my car this afternoon and then not starting me saying, well, I guess there's just no such thing as a combustible engine. No. No, it's just there's a wire crossed up somewhere. You got not enough fuel or something, the battery's dead or whatever it would be. But here Edison sat and he tried and he failed and he failed and he failed and he failed. And he didn't just give up 100 in and say, well, I guess this electricity really just can't be used the way that I thought. But he kept on perseverance over and over and over. He said in Go Tell in 1960, he said, I remember Eisenhower said, when I throwed a bullet, commanded they throwed a shell in the gun. They pulled it and it was a fizzle. It didn't work. Said, I didn't quit and surrender. I throwed the bullet out and put another one in and tried it. If it didn't work, I put another one in until one did work. What was he? He was perseverant. He knew that it would work, but he was just waiting on God for the right one. The Godhead explained, Brother Bram talks to those ministers, and afterwards Tommy Hicks gets up and he speaks for a little bit, and he says, Babe Ruth was known as a home run king, but did you know Babe Ruth was also the strikeout king? He struck out more times than he ever made home runs. He struck out 1,330 times. He only made 860 home runs. So he failed, and he failed, and he failed. But yet, what's he remembered for? He's remembered as the home run king, which now I think Hank Aaron and different ones have outdone that. Now I'm sure many more will keep doing it because they're on steroids and all these different things. But back in Babe Ruth's day, he failed, and he failed, and he failed. But yet, he would get a little bit of success and a little bit of success and a little bit of success. We don't look back at Abraham and think of him, well, Sarah doubted and caused him to have Ishmael, and he told a lie, and he did this, he did that. What do we look back on him as? The father of the faith. The father of the faith. Why? Because he was perseverant. He kept going. He kept trying to stumble and fall and get back up. And maybe he'd stumble again. But he'd get right back up and keep going. You say, Brother Nathan, I'm so unworthy this morning. So are most of the men that we read about in this book right here. Every one of them but one that I can think of. Only the Lord Jesus Christ was worthy. But these were men, some of them were adulterers, some of them were liars, some of them were killers, some of them were thieves. And God used these flawed men to work miracles through. He used these flawed men to change the face of the earth. Why? Because that's how God runs His program. He changes those that are flawed and those that are weak, and He uses them so that in our weakness it can become strong through Him. His strength is perfect when we're weak and we get so down and discouraged that we think, God, I just don't know if I can pick back up and go again. And yet He gives us the strength and lifts us back up to keep going. Why? Because there's something down on the inside, a deep calling to the deep that keeps us going and keeps picking us up. They said, Brother Branham, when you lost your wife and children, did you keep your religion? He said, no, my religion kept me. My religion kept me. There was something down on the inside that kept me going. Maybe you've fallen flat on your face. Maybe you've made mistake after mistake. God's not looking at that. He's looking at the end product. Don't look at your mistake. Don't look at your weakness. Don't look at how many times you struck out, but look at the promise. He said every time Babe Ruth struck out, he went back to the dugout. When the old umpire hollered, you're out, he went back to the dugout and rubbed his hands and picked up the bat and pointed over the fence, and he always said, I feel sorry for that pitcher out there. There's nothing wrong in striking out, but remember, pick up the bat, because Christ in me, the hope of glory. I've got a little bit further to go here, but we'll pick it up another time. I see the clock's getting away from me there. Isaiah 64:4 says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Amen. If the musicians would come this morning, maybe you've been waiting. Maybe you've been waiting on God to move in your life. Maybe you've been waiting on direction. Maybe you've been waiting on healing. Maybe you've been waiting on things to change in the financial realm. I don't know what you're waiting on this morning, but we have a promise. That doesn't mean that there won't be trials. That doesn't mean that we won't go through heartaches. That doesn't mean that we may not understand everything. But there's a promise that we're looking to. Amen. Let me read you this last quote. Brother Bram says in Shalom, 1964, he said, you said, how can I wait any longer? He said, just keep on waiting. When you've done all you can do to stand, then stand, see, just stand. How am I going to do it? Stand. He said, it's the truth, and it's the truth. He said, it'll happen. How? I don't know, but it'll happen. He said so. He promised it. If he promised it, it's going to happen. That's all. It can't wait. It can't waste, rather. If he promised it,
I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I know that if God promised it, He'll bring it to pass. If you've got a promise in this word that you can cling to, you say, I'm worried about my family. I'm worried about my health. I've got this or I've got that. The doctor says this. You just hold on to the promise. God's more than able. I've had this song in my heart for a while, and Sister Stephanie keeps asking me to sing it. I just haven't felt like it was the time, but just being led this morning, let's just sing it together if you know it. Well, I know the Bible says when you've done all you can to stand, just stand. And I know it's hard sometimes to look through those tear-stained eyes and still see just you keep this in mind when hope seems so hard to find. Friends, surely you've not reached the end. 'Cause when the whole world has let you down, my Jesus can still be found if you try. It all, just look to Him. Let's just stand and look to Him this morning. Oh, look to Him, for He only, when sorrow makes lonely, and the day all your night closes in, He can banish your midnight. They can seem so hard to understand, but then, see, I know someone who knows it all, and as I see that little sparrow fall, yet He can hold back the sea with just one hand. Oh, He's so big, He rides on the wind that blows, yet in your heart, the only one that knows all those heartaches, all the trouble you're in. So when your life seems everything but good, remember Him, 'cause He's the only one who could. If you'll only dare, just look to to Him this morning. Oh, look to Him. It's the reveal.
that was spoken by the prophet of Malachi.
Can't you see why we're happy this morning?
Oh, and can't you see why?
Have a reason to be happy this morning, for we've accepted His presence is here this morning. Amen. He's changing lives. He's healing sick bodies. He's restoring families. He's filling with the Holy Ghost. He's saving the lost. Oh, He's so good to us. Oh, I've got a reason to be happy. The world out here, they can take all the world, all the pleasures, all the things of the world. I've got a reason to be happy. Oh, can't you see? Oh, why I'm so happy. Lord, we're so happy this morning, for we've accepted the words of the Lord. Oh, it's the reveal. It's the quickening power
that was spoken by the prophet of Malachi 4.
Satan, you might try to hinder, but can't you see? Can't you see?
Softly, dear Heavenly Father, Satan may have tried to hinder some this morning. He may have tried to keep him from the service. He may have tried to discourage him and keep him bound down. Keep him, Lord, to where they feel like they haven't got victory, they haven't got hope, they haven't got faith. But Father, this morning we rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus. Satan, you're not welcome here. Satan, you have no authority over the people of God. We're not just mere mortals, Father, but we're sons and daughters of the King. May Satan leave every one of them, Father. Whatever's hindering, whatever temptation, whatever desire, whatever addiction, whatever thing that they're fighting, whatever little secret besetting sin or thing that would hinder them from a closer walk with you, Father, may you just grant deliverance this morning. Lord, may you grant peace in their life. Father, if there's an obstacle in their way, maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's a physical problem. Lord, may you just move every obstacle out of the way. Lord, may you just continue to lead us and guide us closer to you, Father. We thank you for your presence this morning. Lord, not by our own words. Lord, I'm not able in myself. I'm not able as a man to be able to speak it, Father, but by the authority of the word, we rebuke the devil this morning. May he leave. Every life, every individual that he's trying to hinder. Lord, maybe he's got them convinced that they're not worth it. Maybe he's got them convinced they're not worthy or that they're not going to make it, Father. But may you just open up their eyes this morning, give them some eye salve so that they can go on further into your kingdom, into your love, into your peace. Maybe he set scarecrows of make-believers around the message and they've looked at that as their target or as their weighing line of what message people are really like, Father, but may you show them real believers that stand with this word, that don't sit around and just criticize everybody else, but people that love you and love your word, Father. May you open up their eyes to stop looking at the scarecrows and the falsehood and the phonies, Father, but to recognize that there's a real, true Holy Spirit moving through his word, vindicating the truth to be the same by signs and wonders following of healing and salvation and miracles and wonders, Lord, not because of human men and what we're able to do, but because we have confidence, God, in what you're able to do. Lord, we know that you'll never leave us or never forsake us. We know that there's nothing that's impossible to you. So we can boldly come to your throne this morning and ask these petitions for your people. Lord, I don't have to come like some neighbor or some co-worker, Father, but I'm a child of the King. And I come before you this morning with these petitions. We ask you, believing the prayer of faith, we come boldly, Father. We ask you, but knowing that we receive and we ask. Knowing that Brother Bram said it, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. That's the same as you asking it, Father.
We believe it this morning. We believe, Lord, for a miracle for your people. Keep us walking in your light, Father, we pray. Oh, can't you see? Oh, I'm so happy. Satan comes and tries to rob you of your victory. Tell him, oh, I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be. Drive down a stake this morning. Well, old Satan said, my Lord was gone. And he would not hear my prayer. Oh, but praise the Lord, the work's already done. And Christ my Lord, he is here right now, present. Oh, I would not be denied. It's the finished work at Calvary. I would not be denied. Till my Jesus came and he made me whole. I would not be denied. Well, like Jacob in the days of old, you may have wrestled with the Lord. Oh, but instant with this courage bold, friend, just stand upon his word and say, no, I would not be denied. You don't have to be. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Until my Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be denied. Oh, Satan says, your Lord is gone and you'll never have the victory. Oh, but praise the Lord, the work's already done, and Christ lives in you and in me. So I would not be denied. Who, devil? No, I would not be denied. Oh, till my Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be. Say this message is wrong and there's mistakes here and there. Oh, but praise the Lord, vindication has been done. Christ, the mystery of God, is revealed. Oh, no, I would not be denied. You can have the victory. No, I would not be denied. Until my Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be denied. Oh, when pangs of death seized o'er my soul, unto the Lord I cried. Till my Jesus came and he made me whole, Lord, I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Till my Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be. Shake somebody's hand while we sing it. Praise the Lord, the
work's already done, and Christ my Lord, He is here. Oh no, I would not be. Oh no, I would not be denied until my Jesus came and made me whole. I would not be denied. Oh, there's a light in the window, and the tables spread in splendor. I know someone's standing by the open door. If you look, you can see that crystal river. So friends, we must be near forever, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Is that how you feel? Oh, see the bright light shine. Church, it's just about home time. Oh, I see my Father standing at the door. This old world's just been a wilderness, but I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, yes, I've never been this homesick before. Let's sing it this way together. Oh, I can see my family gathered, those sweet faces so familiar. Oh, but no one's old or feeble anymore. They got a body change. Oh, this old lonesome heart gets to crying. Sometimes feel like spreading my wings for flying, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, do you see the bright light shine? Church is just about home time. Oh, and I can see my Father, He's standing at the door. This whole world's been a wilderness. Get ready for deliverance. Oh, church, I've never been this homesick before. Can't you just see your family standing, those faces all familiar? Oh, but no one's old or feeble anymore. Friends, my old lonesome heart gets crying. Think I'm gonna spread my wings for flying, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine. Get ready for home time. Oh, I can see my Father standing with open arms, saying, come home, my child. This world's been a wilderness. Oh, but I'm ready for some deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never. God bless you. Let's sing it as we go this morning. Communion foot washing, 7:30. See the bright light shine. Church is just about home time. Oh, and I can see my Father standing at the door. This whole world's been a wilderness, but the bride's got deliverance. Oh, Lord, we've never been this home.